Okay, why don't we turn over to the Book of Psalms? And we'll go to Psalm 90, a psalm written by Moses. And this particular psalm actually starts off what's called Book 4 in the Psalms. There are five main sections or divisions in the Book of Psalms. And Psalm 90 starts off the fourth section, Book 4, Psalms 90 through 106. Anyway, this is a very good psalm written by Moses, the man of God, it says at the top. Now, this psalm was written in the third part of Moses' life. Now, Moses lived 120 years, and there were three 40-year sections of Moses' life. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt in the first part of his life, and then he fled for 40 years to get away from Pharaoh. And then when he was 80 years old, God called him at the burning bush, and Moses was used by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when they got into the wilderness, it says that it could have been an 11-day journey to the promised land. You read that right at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. It's an 11-day journey to the promised land. But God made them remain in the wilderness for 40 years, because not very long after they went through the Red Sea, and of course, God gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, but along the way, they turned out to be stubborn and rebellious. They lacked faith. They complained at every turn continually. They made God and Moses upset over and over again. And then you read in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, that they provoked God to such anger that he said he was going to make them wander for 40 years in the wilderness, which happened, until that entire generation died in the wilderness, and they were not allowed to enter the promised land. But their young children went into the promised land 40 years later. Now, this psalm was written in that 40 years in the wilderness period. And Moses was smitten with the realization that life is short and it's in God's hands, and people live a short life and then they die. But God, on the other hand, lives forever. And Moses, with this realization, he sat down and wrote this psalm about man's mortality and God's eternity. God is eternal. Now, Moses wrote the book of the law, and in the five books of Moses, he wrote the history of mankind from Adam, the first man, and his wife were created in what we call Genesis chapter 1 there, creation week. And Moses was aware that there had been about 2,500 years from that creation of Adam, because Moses wrote the chronology, the years, and he was aware of it. And it had been about 2,500 years until the time of Moses. So he was aware of the perspective of man's shortness and brevity on the earth compared to God's eternity. And here Moses was sitting there watching his whole generation die in this 40 years in the wilderness. And he wrote this psalm, which should really make you think about what's important and what's not important. This psalm will give you the right perspective on your life. Okay, so it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Now, generations come and go, and Moses was well aware of that, because generation after generation, from Adam on down to his day, and Moses was watching his own generation die off. Now, God exists throughout all generations. He keeps on living, even though mortal man just lives a short time and then dies. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth. Now notice that word before. Before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that time, before the mountains were brought forth, or even before you formed the earth and the world. Even before Genesis 1:1. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to say that John 1:1 was the real beginning of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. Mr. Armstrong said that was the real beginning of the Bible. Well, this verse here is like that. Before Genesis 1:1, before anything physical came into existence, before the Big Bang. And how long ago was that? 20 billion years ago, maybe. Before you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, God is eternal, and God always existed. So whenever creation happened, well, God existed long before that. In fact, forever before that, God always existed. And He's always going to exist. Now, just keep your finger here for a moment and go over to Revelation chapter 4. Look at the description of God the Father here in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says that the angels don't rest, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then in verse 9, at the end, more angels give God thanks. God sits on the throne, and it says, He lives forever and ever. And then verse 10, the 24 elders worship Him who lives forever and ever. You see, it says it over and over again. See, God is eternal. God always existed, and He always will exist. Everyone else had a beginning. The angels had a beginning. They were created. Human beings had a beginning. But God the Father always existed and always will, and so did Jesus Christ. The only difference being that Jesus became a human being and died. For 3 days and three nights He was dead. And then God the Father resurrected Him too. So in that sense, every other being in the universe owes their existence to the one being who is God the Father. All right, so back to Psalm 90. Before the creation, God existed, and He always has existed. Always. Now, verse 3. Moses said, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, you children of men.'" Now back in Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but God told Adam, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Why is that? It didn't have to be that way, but God told Adam, if you take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, if Adam had taken of the tree of life, he wouldn't have died. He would have lived forever. Now, that's the way it's going to be in the world tomorrow. People are not going to have to die, but they can choose God's way and live for a good long time in the flesh until Jesus, who is the judge of all mankind, determines that they're ready for eternal life. So they can just be changed into spirit beings. And that's the way it would have been for Adam if he had taken of the tree of life. He would have lived a human lifetime. And the first commandment in the Bible was be fruitful and multiply. If Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, they would have been fruitful and multiplied. They would have had children, family. They would have lived a long time. And then just be changed into spirit beings and not have to die. If you are so fortunate as to live up to the second coming of Christ, you and me, we who are alive right now, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, that first the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air, and then we who are alive and remain to the second coming of Christ will be caught up in the air with them, and we'll all be together. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in the moment at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. So it's possible for you to live right up to the second coming of Christ and never, never die, but to be changed in an instant at the second coming of Christ. Okay, now, but God told Adam, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, I'll also turn over here to Romans chapter 5. You can turn there just for a moment. We'll come right back to the psalm. But in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death because of sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's as far as we need to read there. But this explains why there is death. It's because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Adam wasn't the only one who had sinned, but everybody has sinned. And there are other places in the Bible that say all have sinned. Jesus was the only one who never sinned. Okay, so the wages of sin is death. So verse 3 of Psalm 90, Moses mentions, well, even though God is eternal and has lived forever and will live forever, God has decreed that all human beings must die. Return, you children of men, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is over, and as a watch in the night. Now, again, God used Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses wrote the history of humanity for 2,500 years up to his time. And Moses had the overview, and Moses was watching people die off in the wilderness, and he knew that generations have come and gone from Adam Moses probably knew the exact number of generations. You know, it was 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and 10 more from Noah to Abraham, and then how many more from Abraham down to Moses' time. Anyway, verse 5, you carry mankind away as with a flood. Now, God did send a flood in the days of Noah, but they are as sleep. When people die, they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass that grows. That's youth, like the beginning part of a day. Your youth is like the morning. In the morning, it flourishes like grass growing in the summertime. In the morning, it flourishes and grows. But in the evening, now that's your old age. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Now, that's your human lifetime. It just comes and goes, really, from God's perspective. So, you know, the question then is, why are we here? And what should we be doing over the course of our human life? What's important? What should we be preparing for? What should we be thinking about? Is there a way to qualify for eternal life, the kind of life that God has? Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are troubled. You have set our iniquities before you. See, God notices people's sins. Now, God inhabits eternity. It says that back in Isaiah 57, I believe it is, about verse 15, if I'm not mistaken. God inhabits eternity. And then it adds, with those who have a humble heart. But God looks down on human beings, every human being, and he notices the flaws in their character. Things that prevent God from giving people eternal life. Sin does not belong in eternity. Sin wrecks everything. So if there's sin, the people have to die. God cannot accept them into his family, his eternal family. He can't give us eternal life when there's sin in our character. The sin has to be put out. It's like the days of unleavened bread. You know, you've got to put the sin out. God gets angry at the sin that's in people. Of course, Satan inspires sin. Adam didn't fall, he was pushed. You know, Adam and Eve, both of them. They were pushed. You talk about the fall of man. Well, it wasn't really a fall. They were pushed. Satan was there pushing to try to get them to sin. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70, and if you're lucky, you might get 80. 70 or 80 years. That's what verse 10 is saying. Now here, Moses lived to 120. When he was 80, God called him and put him to work for another 40 years. Now Moses was getting really old. You may get 70 or 80 years. You may even get a few more. Anyway, so it says, the days of our years are 70 or 80, and if by chance you live that long, it's labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. In other words, we're just gone, like a bird that just flies away and is just gone, and your life will come to an end. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Solomon said, it's a good idea to go to a funeral once in a while, because it makes you think about life in a different perspective. It reminds you that your life will come to an end also, just like the person whose funeral you went to. They died, people die, and you're going to die too. So you might take a piece of paper and draw a timeline that represents your human life. Like take a ruler or something, and 1 inch equals a decade. You know, draw it out. Give yourself 70 or 80 years. If you feel like it, give yourself 90 or 100. I don't care. But then plot on that line where you're at right now and how much time you think you have left. Of course, you know, it says in Ecclesiastes that time and chance happens to everyone too. Sometimes people die young. It happens. You know, there could be a traffic accident or something. You never know. You know, today could be the last day of your life, or maybe tomorrow. You don't know. Anyway, teach us to number our days. The point is to know that your life as a human being will come to an end. And therefore, you need to look at things from a larger perspective, from God's perspective. Try to see your life from God's perspective. Now God lives forever and ever. He's eternal. He always has lived. He always will live. And God created man. He put man on the earth. And there's a purpose for it. And you want to get in harmony with God's purpose. What every human being should want to find is, what does God say about these big issues, these big questions of life? What is God's purpose for mankind, and what should we be doing? It's like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. He wanted to find out how he should be spending his life. What's the best thing to be doing? How should we be living our life? And of course, in the end, he said, well, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because God's going to bring your life into judgment with every little secret thing, and he's going to judge us. Which implies that there is eternal life available. It's like the two trees in the Garden of Eden. You know, there's life, potentially, and there's death. Man has to choose. And that is the teaching of the Bible. You can read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, about verse 19, where God says, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. It's a choice. Now, Satan has deceived the whole world, and so people just aren't thinking about these things. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We should be seeking the things of God. So Moses said, teach us to count our days. You know, you number them. You know, there's a time to be born and a time to die, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay, now Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he said, well, if you want to live forever, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't quite get it, you know, and he, well, what do you mean, born again? How can you crawl back into your mother's womb, you know? But Jesus said you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, you've got to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit and live your life according to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, develop godly character, and Jesus will judge you worthy of eternal life at his second coming, at the last trumpet. You know, we shall be changed, you know, if we're accounted worthy of that. This applies to everybody. You know, God gave the holy days. And when you keep the holy days, you know, starts with the Passover, goes all the way down to the last great day, and when you keep the holy days, you understand the steps that God sets forward in his plan of salvation for mankind. And God did send Jesus into the world to be the Passover lamb who would pay the penalty of all human sin. Now, that doesn't mean that people who just kind of in a willy-nilly, casual manner say, okay, I accept Jesus, it doesn't mean that they're automatically going to be in the kingdom of God. No, you follow the steps, and the sin has to be put out of your life. You have to receive the Holy Spirit, and develop the godly character. You have to follow what Mr. Armstrong described as the 7 laws of success and endure till the end and allow God to write His laws in your heart and mind. Now in verse 13, Moses asks, how long? How long? He asks God to change His mind about administering the death penalty on human beings. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Now notice that word mercy. I put a circle around the word mercy. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then it goes on, the condemnation is that people love darkness more than light. And even though God sends light into the world, people continue to dwell in darkness. They choose that. You can read the passage for yourself. But people have some choices to make. God wants us to walk in light, not in darkness. But God, in His mercy, in verse 14 says, mercy, sent Jesus to pay the death penalty for all human beings, for all the sins that have ever been committed. But the gospel is that you must repent and believe the message that Jesus taught and the apostles taught. And then the days of unleavened bread teach us to put the sin out, keep it out. And Jesus covers your past sins. He doesn't give you permission to continue in sin. And the bottom line is, God wants us to develop the same kind of godly character that Jesus has and that God the Father has. And He gives us time to build that character. And that's the purpose of our human lives. And God in Christ will help us. They give us the Holy Spirit of God. And we have to overcome. You know, it says in the book of Revelation, he who overcomes will inherit all things. Now we have our part to do in the process of salvation. But God sent Jesus to launch the plan of salvation by fulfilling the Passover. And then comes the rest of the annual holy days, and they're all going to be fulfilled. And that's God's plan. So by keeping the Sabbath, which pictures God's 7,000-year plan of world history, and the holy days, which picture God's plan of salvation for mankind, and by doing that, by keeping God's Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and the annual holy days, they impress on our mind God's overall plan for salvation for mankind. That's mercy. And Moses said, satisfy us with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. See, you read the first part of this psalm, and it's all about death. And man has to die because of sin. And God is angry at man's sins. And He doesn't want sin. And so God sentenced man to death. And that's the way it is. And that's the way it was from Moses' perspective. Generations come and go. And now our generation is going too. And indeed, Moses was going to die also. And everybody has to die. So it's good to think about that and to understand the importance of seeking God and His kingdom and living our life in a way that we're planning on eternal life. We got to see a bigger picture than just the 70 or 80 years that you live in the flesh. If your only goal is to earn money and fill up your bank account and you haven't prepared for eternal life, you lose it. You lose everything. What good is that? You know, Jesus said, what profit is it if you gain the whole world but you die? What profit is that? Now, this is for everybody, everywhere. You know, you could be a Muslim or, you know, a Catholic or a Jew, or Church of God, But these are the big questions of life, the big issues. You can be in the church, out of the church, whatever. But anybody should be able to read this psalm and think about what the big issues are. They apply to everyone. Do you want to die? Or do you want to live forever? All right, well, let's assume that you want to live forever. So, what do you need to do? Okay, there's where the gospel message comes in. All right. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us and the years that we've seen troubles. In the 40 years in the wilderness, there were a lot of troubles. People were just condemned to die in the wilderness, except for the youngsters. Let your work appear to your servants. Let it be known. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness before the end comes. And Jesus gave the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's at the end of Matthew, and it's in Mark 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. And the original apostles did that. It's a message of how to have eternal life. And Jesus did die for your sins. And your sins can be forgiven and covered and gone, erased. But you need to receive God's Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, and live being led by God's Holy Spirit and endure till the end. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Got to endure. And there are scriptures in the New Testament that compare the Christian life after baptism to running a marathon race. And you have to make it to the finish line. And you'll receive the prize of eternal life in the family of God. You'll be resurrected at Christ's second coming. Okay. Let your work appear or be made known to human beings. Let people receive the education from God and to understand what's going on, what God is doing. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God, now I circled the beauty and I tied it in with the mercy of verse 14 and God's work of verse 16, and then the beauty in verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. See, give us good news. And the gospel is good news. There's hope for eternal life. There's life after death. There's future that you can hope for and count on and inherit eternal life. Just as God in Christ have eternal life. Life with a capital L, Mr. Armstrong said. God has that. Right now, human beings are like flowers in the grass. They have life with a small letter L. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands, and let the work of our hands be established. Let there be hope. Paul said to the Corinthians, your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Solomon said, my life has been in vain, worthless. Everything I've done in my human lifetime has been in vain, because it's all going to come to an end. But Paul said, your work in the Lord is not in vain. We're part of God's church, and Christ is the head of the church, and your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Preparing for the kingdom of God, that's not in vain. Now, I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 before we're done. Hebrews 2. Now, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in other words, human beings were flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, also likewise took part of the same. He became a human being, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, what that's saying is that there's no reason to despair because people die, because generations come and go. That's not the complete picture. People who have no hope, no religion, no faith, no knowledge of God and the scriptures and the gospel message. And if they think all there is this life and, like Solomon, my life has been in vain, it's worthless. If you just think in terms of the 70 or 80 years, or 85 or 90 or 95, whatever it may be, if that's all there is, then you might feel really bad. Like the first half of Psalm 90 talked about death and, we all have to die. And then in the later verses, Moses said, please give us hope. Now, God does. The New Testament will give you hope. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, that's terrific. That's good news. And Jesus fulfilled the first holy day, the first festival, the Passover. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has died on the cross, and he's the Passover Lamb. He's paid the penalty of every human sin that has ever been committed. His one death is sufficient payment for all human beings, because he's the Creator, and his death is more valuable than all human beings put together. Now, God, in his love and mercy, has shown that he's willing to forgive all human sins that are repented of. But we have to put those sins out, and there's where the next holy days come in. The days of unleavened bread. Don't return to sin. If sin is floating around in your mind and you live by that way of thinking, by Satan's thoughts and philosophy, no, God will not allow sin into his family. So you have to overcome and show God in Christ that you'll live according to God's laws with his help. So he writes his laws in your heart and mind. And that takes time. Time and experience are required in order to develop godly character. So that's what our human lives, after baptism is all about. Okay, now these verses that we just read say that Jesus has done his part. And not only has done it, but he will continue to be the high priest over the church, whose job is to help us on our journey. That's his job. Now, God typified all this by giving Israel the tabernacle, the daily sacrifices, the holy days. They'd sacrifice a lamb on the Passover to typify Christ's sacrifice. And he gave them Aaron, the high priest. And not only that, but Jesus was with them in that cloudy pillar and the pillar of light and so on. He was with them in person as they journeyed. Now that typifies our Christian lives after baptism. After you go through this wilderness, then comes the promised land. And that's at Christ's second coming and in the world tomorrow, and we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. That's like entering the promised land, the kingdom of God. That's yet to come. It's like we're in the wilderness right now. And you can read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 about that. And also 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses are about that. Our Christian lives after baptism are like Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Now, tomorrow in our Sabbath Bible study, I intend to include Psalm 95, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, and go more into how our Christian lives are like Israel's wilderness wandering period. But here we've gone through Psalm 90 now, and Moses gives you the proper perspective on life. God lives forever. God has eternal life, and he wants to share it with us. And in God's mercy, he's launched the plan of salvation, starting with the Passover and pictured by all of the annual holy days. And the weekly Sabbath pictures God's 7,000-year plan of world history. Now, all of these things should give us hope and the right perspective on life. There's a bigger perspective on life than most people are thinking about. But they should think about these things. So, we can learn from Moses, the man of God here, to number our days and to make good use of the years that God gives us. He gives us 70 or 80 years, but there's eternal life and the hope of eternal life in the future, something we should be striving for.